I don't know how many of us ponder the words of the hymns that we sing as we prepare for worship and the preaching of the word. At times, the very hymns we sing preach the message before it is preached. Especially the words in this hymn that is speaking about the gospel, God in the gospel of his Son, the fourth stanza. Is speaking of the word of God. Here faith reveals to mortal eyes a brighter world beyond the skies. Here shines the light which guides our way from earth to the realms of endless day. Endless day is speaking of heaven, eternity. I trust that we ponder these words carefully as we sing these worship hymns. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis. And I read in Genesis 37, verses 1 and 2. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father the evil report. Joseph was not a snitcher or a backbiter. He was a godly man, young man. And what he saw apparently displeased him, and he came to his authority. And this is what we ought to do: come to our authority, our father, when we see sins. But this evening we would begin a Old Testament survey. I've done it before, so we'll be working our way through the Old Testament. I might be dead before I finish. But we want to go through the gospel in the Old Testament so that you can get a greater appreciation for the Word of God. Survey of the Old Testament. Joseph, a man in God's redemptive plan. The book of Genesis is called the book of beginnings, is what it really means. It is a history of God's dealings with mankind from Adam to Joseph, where his redemptive plan is worked out in the lives of families or generations. God works his plan out in the lives of families. The Hebrew word, Brother Depardieu, you ought to remember, for families or generations, is the word toledos. It's a Hebrew word, means families or generations. We have the families of Adam to Noah. After that, there is the families of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs. God worked his redemptive plan in the lives of families. It is important that families in the church, especially officers, have an influence on their family. Sometimes I ask the men for their children and they get disturbed. You shouldn't get disturbed. That is my duty here as the minister of this church. There's a reason I ask for your families. I have every right to ask for your families. God worked his redemptive plan through families. Adam, after Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, after Jacob, the life of Joseph is featured from Genesis 37 to the end of the book of Genesis. So you have a full-time job studying this man's life. God dealt with individuals in his redemptive plan. He also dealt with others who sought to thwart his plan
for Israel,
and God will deal with them too. Men such as Pharaoh and others who sought to thwart God's plan. And you know what Pharaoh did? He killed all the boys, but God raised up Moses to fulfill his will. History is revolved around God's plan of salvation, and only the believer understands this, not the evolutionist, not the scientist, not the professor in the public school system. As far as the educated world is concerned, the world is millions of years old. But as far as the Christian is concerned, the Bible is the only document that chronicles the world's duration. Only the Bible. And Christians would argue that it is only the Bible that is the document that gives an accurate record of history, because in history is God's redemptive plan, Nigel. That's all you find in history. And when history ends, God's plan ends. So we begin our survey of the life of Joseph, a man in God's redemptive plan. Joseph was the second last son of Jacob and the second born of Rachel. He was born when Jacob was working for his wives with his uncle Laban. In Genesis 37, Jacob and his family returns to the land of Canaan by God's direction. God tell him, go back to Canaan. I have sorted out things with Esau. I have softened his heart. Go back. And God's workings began to unfold. God had declared in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 16, where he said to Abram, do you not know for sure that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years? And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to your fathers in peace. You would go to your grave a saved man. And it behooves us to go to our graves a saved person. I'm worried about some of you who have been here for a while. I trust that you have come to make your calling and election sure. You shall be buried, not cremated, buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, there shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites are or is not full. Little did Joseph knew as a young boy that he would be the instrument that God would use to bring to pass this prophecy in preserving the seed of Abraham. Joseph didn't have a clue. He was an ordinary teenager. It shows that God, the God of heaven, is in control of the affairs of men. Because this is a survey of the chapter, our observations would not be chronological, but selective texts will be shared to make my point, showing Joseph, a man in God's redemptive plan. Genesis 37 begins by giving us a picture of man's fallen state. And I hope you see this. Verses 1 and 2 supplies the information. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. When we ponder these words in verse 1 carefully, they have a dual meaning. Jacob's father Isaac was the son of promise. The land he dwelt in was Canaan. It was a strange land because the inhabitants of the land worship false gods. As this covenant child was in this land. Christians are the same. And sometimes you don't think so, but this is how you ought to think. We live in a world where we are called to be strangers and pilgrims. But Canaan is also symbolic of the spiritual land of promise. Jacob had left this land to sojourn with his uncle Laban, where he worked for his wives. And very importantly, the word wives is in the plural. And I will touch on this because I am showing you the state of fallen man. God never designed a man to have wives, but a wife that he joined in the garden. And here we are seeing the state of fallen man. He worked for his wives. And this is another great picture. Jesus left the land of his father to sojourn in this world where he worked for his wife. Not his wives, his wife. The church, the bride of Christ. Genesis 37 verse 2, we are given the family of Jacob. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his brethren, feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. This is a problem. And Joseph brought unto his father the evil report. Before I go any further, as I continue, I'm showing first the effect of man's fallen nature. But second, I want to show the fruit of sin. And thirdly, I will show a fearful man. So as we continue to show man's fallen state, I may have gotten a little ahead of myself. I want to comment about this verse 2. Now, most commentators that I have picked up and read are silent about this fact, man's fallen state. Gill just brushed on it a little, but Henry has nothing to say. And I often say, do not pattern your message and your study off of these men. Do your own work if you are a student of the Bible and stop mimicking these men. They are not infallible, okay? They're helpful, but develop your own study habits. They mention nothing about Jacob's sin of polygamy. They're silent. Jacob's children were born to him as a result of polygamy, Tyler. You know what's polygamy? What's polygamy? Multiple wives. God does not condone this act. Jacob inherited this sin from his fathers. And you know this for a fact. Cain begats Cain. A sinner at best can only produce another sinner. I cannot produce a child of God. God has to rebirth his children. Cain begats Cain. Some fathers push their children into heaven. That is not taught in the Bible. Bilhah was the maid of Rachel, who, when she couldn't get children, followed her mother, Sarah, caused confusion. Zilpah was the maid of Leah, who did the same thing. And God never hides the sins of his people. He leaves them open for us all to read and to study. The Bible is not written to give glory to men, but to show man as a sinner. That's why the Bible is here for us to read. We have the genealogy in Genesis 35, verses 21 through 26. Turn back there in Genesis 35, verse 21 through 26. There we read, and Israel, this is Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. He became a child of God, and God changed his name to being a prince with God. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lived with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And this is what you get out of sin. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpha, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan-Aram. You see, Jacob getting a lot of mischief down there when he was working. A man away from his house and working, you never know what is going to happen. And Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arbath, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. In the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So here we see the awful state of man's fall. This is our first, the effect of man's fall. But second, we see the fruit of sin. Out of this background sprung the sin of envy. Genesis 37, verse 3. It says there, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. When a man got more than one wife, he's going to have a favorite. That's the problem. And this one that bore a son named Joseph. So guess Joseph now, Jacob now is getting into bear trouble. This shows that man in his natural state is partial. And you can't help but seeing Jacob's, sometimes I'm going to get tongue-tied, but you follow me. You cannot help but seeing Jacob's partiality. And it bred envy. All this will work for the good of Jacob. You see, sin, God is not the orchestrator of sin, but God takes sin and bring about his will. Look at me, for instance. I was born out of wedlock. My mother could not stop but telling me it all the time. You know? Especially when I end up in the ministry. She would always remind me of it. Brian, you know how you were born. And all it does is magnifies God's grace. I'm not ashamed to tell you here as I stand before you. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph's father could not hide his special treatment to his son. He made him a coat of many colors. Jacob did not know what he was doing, but God knew. Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus, who provides righteousness for every tongue, tribe, and nation. That's the coat of many colors. This is what Joseph's coat symbolizes. Verse 4. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now this word seems to be a very strong word. But this is the relationship that exists between the saved and the unsaved. It's a strong word. Hatred. And God pulled our punches to let us know. In a practical sense, Joseph's brothers hated him because his father showed favor to him. But in a spiritual sense, expect to see rivalry in the church and envy, to some degree. And the Lord's people would always be the subject of hatred. You try correcting somebody in the church for their sin. Try doing it. Who's carnal? Try. The biggest problems in homes is the battle between the spiritual and the carnal. The biggest fight in the home is between the spiritual and the carnal. When two people in a home are too spiritual, they will have fights, but not long-lasting fights. Another evil fruit that is born out of Jacob's family is lying. Israel said to Joseph, "Do not your brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you unto them." And he said to him, his father, "Here am I." The willingness of a son to obey his father. The sons of Jacob were sent to Shechem to feed their father's sheep, but there were nowhere to be found when Joseph was sent to them. Somewhat similar to David when he was sent to carry food for his brothers. They were in Dothan. As a matter of fact, Dothan is 25 miles to the north of Shechem. They were sent on a mission but ended up off base. And this is so true of so many of you. Sent on a mission, but somewhere along the line you end up off base. They don't go where you were sent. The third evil scene that is born out of this sad relationship is murder. And by the way, hatred always breeds murder. According to John, 1 John 3:15, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer have eternal life abiding in him. Now, these brothers were born to the same father, though they had a different mother. But they had one thing in common. They hated Joseph. This is his history. But it is a picture. When you and I realistically look at the world in its diversity, we all have the same thing in common. And I put my name there. We all are in contradiction to God. Jesus came to his own, like Joseph, and his own received him not. But in all this, brethren, we see God's hand of providence in working out his redemptive plan. And this brings me to the last heading, a fearful man. Man's fallen state, awful fruit of sin, a fearful man, of course, Joseph. Now, we read in verse 6 and 7. I begin from verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. He said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamt. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Joseph should have kept his mouth shut, but that's not true. What Joseph got was the gospel. And when you have the gospel, you can't keep your mouth shut, but you're going to get into trouble. This is the gospel. We know this when we read the rest of the story. God gave Joseph revelation, as Brother Curtis was saying this morning. God speaks to our fathers in different ways, and he was communicating the gospel message to this young man. And this young man couldn't help, like Jeremiah, the word of God is in me like a fire, and I cannot hold back. I cannot keep it. And therefore, you ought to be careful when you sit under the word of God. Joseph says, "Hear, I pray you, listen. This is the dream that I have dreamt. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf rose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, kneeled and bowed down to my sheaf." Joseph's brothers did not like this dream. They understood it very well in its natural setting, in its natural meaning, but they did not grasp the spiritual truth like so many today who takes God's word in only a physical, natural way. And when it is expounded, they're troubled. They only see the natural setting of Scripture and not the spiritual intent. His brethren said, "Shall you indeed reign over us?" That's all they understood. They didn't see Christ, God in the gospel of his Son, who's going to be ultimately reigning over the whole world. They didn't see this. Not one of Joseph's brothers received this special revelation from God in the form of dreams, but Joseph. Though, as I said, he may have been ignorant about the spiritual intent of the dream, nevertheless, he told his brothers, and God has recorded it here as part of the gospel. That's how I know it is the gospel, because what is it doing here if it in the gospel? Because you and I have the whole Bible, we know that Joseph received gospel information. All of Joseph's dreams became a literal reality. His brothers came to Egypt pleading for their lives, bowed down to him. His father was nourished by him. The Lord Jesus indeed has become the Savior of the Jew and the Gentile. The patriarchs, Abraham, look to Christ for salvation. They bow to him for redemption. What a beautiful, beautiful unfolding of the gospel in the life of this man, already 17 years old. God at work. We have the Bible and we know these facts. In speaking of our Lord and our Savior, Paul said in Philippians 2 that God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The same ones that rejected Christ in their lifetime will acknowledge him on the day of judgment, but it will be too late. So Joseph received special revelation. B, Joseph was humiliated by his brothers. Verse 23 and 24, came to pass when Joseph was come to his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. Verse 24, and they took him, cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And here's Jeremiah's treatment again. We're doing the same thing, bringing the word of God. This had to be traumatic for this 17-year-old guy to be humiliated like this by his brothers. Some of them were like three times older than him, 17 years old. If you trace back, Reuben probably was in his late 40s already, if you trace back, and chronologically and count, you would see that Reuben was in his late 40s. These guys were old enough to be Joseph's father. And that's why Reuben didn't want any part to do with it. He wanted to go back and take Joseph out of this pit. But God didn't have it that way. God was teaching a message in his redemptive plan. Joseph was not to be taken out by them. All things worked together for good for them that loved God. I wish I had the time, but this had to be traumatic. Can you imagine somebody throw you in a pit? Humiliated you. The Bible says the pit had no water. And if you're a student, you know what that signifies. In fact, Joseph's brothers, what they did to him is what every born again Christian did to Christ. In a literal sense, we are his brothers. How did we get redemption? Where did we place Christ to get that redemption? Our wicked hands, Peter says, have taken and crucified. Every time a person says no to the Lordship of Jesus, they are by definition humiliating him. That's what they're doing, humiliating him. The scripture says, for God has made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus forfeited his righteousness, just as Joseph forfeited his coat of many colors, a symbol of righteousness, that his people can be made righteous. Think of these wonderful, wonderful prototypes, brethren. You must find them, otherwise you ain't studying the Bible. And as we continue this survey, we would be looking at many such truths from the Word of God before we bring them home to ourselves. Every time you say no, like Joseph's brothers did, you reject him. I don't think some of us know the gravity of our unbelief and our rebellion. We think it is casual. But look at this gory, gory picture that God has chosen to put in here. What kind of sense is this? But thirdly, we see how Joseph was humiliated. But thirdly, we see how Joseph saw deliverance from the horror of the pit, verse 28 and 29. And notice who helped Joseph. Notice carefully who helped him. 28, then they passed by Midianites, enemies of God, merchantmen, remember the Midianites, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites, another enemy, for 20 pieces of silver, a slave's price. Of course, we remember Judas, who sell Jesus for 30 lousy pieces of silver. What Pearson said, Marcel? What was so wrong about Joseph's brothers? Pearson said, they sell them for a little bit of money. That was what was so wrong about Joseph's brothers. They could have gotten more. This is a Bible club class, you fellas, that this question is asked to a class. What was so wrong about Joseph's brothers? And that's all he could come up with. Of course, I was rolling up on the floor. he was delivered. Verse 29 says, Reuben returned. Let me read the 28th verse. They lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. Now here we see another marvelous picture of the crucified Savior. When the disciples went back, he's not there. He was risen. Dripping with gospel. I wish we can take the time to go on and on and on, but I have to come to an end. Joseph saw deliverance from the horror. You remember what David always said, praise the Lord, and says, he delivered me from the pit. You see it so many times in the Psalm, from a horrible pit. This is what David had in view as he prophetically speak of Christ. We read of Jonah, who was in the bottom of the sea and was delivered out of the bottom of the sea. And Jesus pointed to that as a picture of his resurrection. Brethren. Now, how do you study the Bible? What is the message of the Bible? What is the message here? Now, these are questions that can be answered. The Bible shows our fallen state. The sins we saw in the life of Jacob are in all men. And I shared something very personal about myself. The Bible says that we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. The idea behind these words, more than someone being unfit, this terminology, filthy rags, means something that I don't even want to explain for the sake of you ladies that are here. That's what it is talking about. Filthy rags. Yeah, back in those days, when Isaiah was speaking, they didn't have such a thing as tampons and such things like that. They had strips of cloth. And here, the Bible tells us that our sins are like those strips, dirty strips of cloth. It's ugly language. The other message we can take from our survey this evening is our inherent attitude to divine revelation. Our natural response. Let me dismiss that word inherent. Well, some of you younger people may not know what it means. Our attitude towards divine revelation. Man does not want to hear from God. Well, he would listen to the preacher. He would listen. But intuitively, man doesn't want to hear from God. And this is seen in Joseph's brothers. So he takes aim at the one who is bringing the word of God, Christ. Don't think that you and I are any different. If you and I have found any interest in the Word of God, it is because God is working in you to do of His good pleasure. Any interest that is bred out of you for God and His Word, you and I cannot take credit. But there's another application to make. Remember Peter and I in the book of Acts said, this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, pit, God has made him to be Lord and Christ. The same Joseph who was maligned, marginalized, rose to prominence. You know this in Egypt, second to Pharaoh. protect a whole nation, fed his whole family. And at the end of the day, his brother says, go and tell Joseph, now that dad has died, forgive me. Forgive us for what we did. Joseph answered, am I in the place of God? It was a rhetorical question. Yes, I'm in the place of God. So I am. I'm standing as the judge. Just stick by me. I would feed you and I would nourish you. That's the Christian. Are you fed by him? Are you nourished by him? Or are you still wandering in Egypt? This is the message. Some of you are still in Egypt. You're here, but you're in Egypt. Come to Joseph, the one with the corn, the one with the nourishment. Come to him. You remember when God found us how we were? You remember Ezekiel? Ezekiel said, talking about Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity is of the land of Canaan. Going back to Abraham, your father was an Amorite. Your mother was a Hittite. And as for thy nativity in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Look at the picture. Your navel was not cut. Your umbilical cord. Neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swallowed. None I pitied thee to do any of these things to thee, to have compassion on thee. But thou was cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born. This is a picture of you and me at birth. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thy blood. And I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. Yes, I said unto you, live. Mercy of God. Dead sinners. No interest in God. God passed. Live. At the command of God. Breathe life. Something. Where did you come in with a free will? Where did you come in with accepting Jesus? We're dead. What message can we find in this survey? First thing we ought to find by way of immediate application is God's will is worked out in spite of my sin. Romans 8:28 reaches all the way back to creation. Question you can ask, what part are you playing in God's redemptive plan? Children, you're here with me tonight. I'm glad that you're here. As young as you are, what plan are you playing in God's redemptive plan? Some of you don't even want to come here. Don't forget, I say there are others who sought to thwart God's redemptive plan. Pharaoh was washed up on the seashore. God's people walk across on dry ground. These are lessons that your teacher must explain to you. What part are you playing in God's redemptive plan? Are you with him? Or are you against him? You may think you are against the preacher, but in truth or in fact, you are against God. Another thing to draw is that the Lord honors faithfulness. Joseph was a faithful man. The Bible says in Luke 16, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Joseph's father sent him to his brothers who were feeding sheep. The boy was faithful. No wonder he was elevated. God saw him, and whatever Joseph touched turned to gold, except Potiphar's wife. Joseph started being faithful when his father sent him out to see his brothers. He was faithful in Potiphar's house. He was faithful in the prison cell when he interpreted the dreams accurately. And we're going to get to that with two men, two sides of the gospel, by the way. And today, many can't even do the little things they are called to do in the church. The little things they can't do. And they think they're doing so well. God's so happy. God is happy to have them. Learn from this. God used Joseph to preserve the covenant family and the nation. And if the Lord is to preserve our church, this one, City View, the only means that he will use is faithful men. And that's why I harp the way I harp. The only way that this church would be preserved is through faithful men. Joseph, a man in God's redemptive plan. Where are you in God's plan? Let's pray. Amen. What a book that leaves us dumb. All glory, all praise goes to the God of creation. Lord, you have given us your word to humble us and to show us your majesty. Oh, Lord God, we pray that you will dismiss us with your love and with your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name.